I know as you're looking at that, back door is two words. I apologize. Real quick, in the back are some of these cards for our Honduras fundraiser. They're no good in a week, and we'll have to throw them away. So grab some of these and invite somebody to that if you have some time this week, and hope you plan on being there. If you have questions about items, we're looking for things with that we can auction off, or even services. So if you say, well, I'm a mechanic, I'll volunteer that, or I'm a dog groomer, or whatever it is, and you want to volunteer some services for the auction, we can do that as well. Tracy's coordinating that, but I'm going to volunteer Jordan because she's here this morning and going with us to Honduras. So see me or Jordan if you have some auction questions on there. I thank you for being here. Again, Larry's not here this morning, so you have to suffer through my lesson this morning, but we're glad you are here and hope you get something out of this lesson about our back door this morning. How about you growing up? But I grew up in a house with five kids. And I heard from my mother a lot to shut the front door, right? You know, five of us were leaving the door open all the time. And we were always told to shut it. And I think my mom kept telling us that. She would always say it's because we're not air conditioning the outside, is what she'd say. But really, I think you have found out later is because they didn't want to, because they were paying to air condition the inside. So that's really why we wanted the door shut. You know, when it comes to the church, though, we want the front door to be as wide open as we can get it. And we believe that. We want as many people to come and be a part of what we're doing and to hear what God has offered them as we can. But on the other side of that, churches certainly have a back door. And that's the one people leave out of. And it's often, sometimes, sadly, as wide as the front door. And we always are excited about people coming in. You know, it's the first thing we always say, and I'll say it this morning. Again, we are excited that you're here. And we mean that. And we're glad that you're here this morning. But sometimes we have people who come, and we're excited initially, and then sometimes we lose that desire and that welcome spirit, and things start fading away. And they fade into the background of the body. And maybe they're here less, and then no one checks on them. And they simply just haven't connected with anyone yet. And they walk out the back door. Now this morning, I want us to ask this question. How do we close the back door? How do we become a place where people want to stay a part of? I think when God built his church, when he purchased it with his blood, it says, I believe that he always intended for his body to close the back door and build a home that people want to dwell in together. So I want to take time this morning to talk about that, and I want to start with a group that we often refer to and one that I work with the most is teenagers. And we beat this statistic in the ground, and you've heard it. 40-50% of our teens are leaving their faith behind after high school. You have some studies that say that's even higher. But I think beyond this statistic, and we're going to look at some studies this morning, and I'll try not to bore you with a lot of quotes and statistics, but I think they really help from people who are spending the time researching this and studying this to put things in a more of an important light that we need to focus on this morning. Something we don't talk about this beyond this statistic is what happens in this time after high school. When this is going on and they are leaving, here's the reality though with that. Only 20% of college students who leave the faith planned to do so during high school. The remaining 80% intended to stick with their faith, but they don't. That's huge. They never intended to leave their faith. But here, and that's where we get that 40-50%. And most of them who leave their faith, we find out, do so in the first 3 weeks of college. 3 weeks. The studies go on to show that some who leave do come back eventually later in their life back to the church. But 40-70% of them do not. We had a survey I gave our kids here at the end of the year, and we had about 18 of our, I have that slide twice, 18 of our teens that took this survey, not all of them, but I asked him this question. Do you think your faith would last if you had to do it on your own right now without your parents? Would you continue to go to church on your own? Would you read, pray, serve others, and do these things that we're doing? And here's our answer. 72% of our teens here said yes. 17% said, I hope so. And 11% said no. They don't intend to leave, but they're leaving. I still think our teens here seem to be above the norm, but they're also not immune to losing their faith. Now, there's a number of factors, and we have this idea of how are they doing this, or why are they losing their faith. And the reasons range from a lot of things, from having more responsibilities that they have, more freedom. They then get greater influences from peers in their lives. They maybe just have a very weak spiritual foundation in the first place. And then they're confronted and challenged by worldviews in their faith that they're just not equipped to stand up against. Those are all things we can improve and things we can talk about and really make an effort in the church before they ever leave for college or before they ever graduate. Those things we can improve. But here's something that is the biggest factor listed on all these studies that you look at as the greatest loss of so many is due to one problem, the problem of age segregation. You know, I think we've never been more segregated in our history than we are now. If you imagine and think back of the ways that we grew up, a lot of people grew up in a very communal place and with families and in a way that would work alongside other adults and parents, and that's how they were raised. But now we had the, you know, the progression of educational system. We started separating kids hundreds of years ago into different classrooms, and now this has progressed and we continue to have more segregation than we are now. And on the whole, and especially teenagers, the reality is have less contact with adults now than ever before. Less contact with adults now than ever before. And by the way, this includes with their parents. And even when we're in the same room, are we really in the same room with each other? You know, when we fail to build relationships with other generations, we will feel the effects. There's a book called Hurt 2.0, and it's the second version of this book. But Chap Clark writes, the loss of meaningful relationships with adults has been the most devastating to developing adolescents. He's writing about all the things they face and hurts and problems that they go through. And he's saying the biggest factor to them, the biggest hurt for them, comes from this loss of meaningful relationships with adults. He also says in this book, he says, the fact is that adolescents need adults to become adults. And when adults are not present and involved in their lives, they're forced to figure out how to survive life on their own. Another book I've been reading a lot, they've got several books to this series, but a book called Sticky Faith. It did a lot of this research and has been very influential in really convincing us and waking us up to some of the things going on with our teenagers. But they say in our effort to offer relevant and developmentally appropriate teaching and fellowship for teenagers, we've segregated. And she says, and I use that word intentionally but not lightly, youth from the rest of the church. And that segregation is causing students to shelve their faith. I'm very aware of that fact, and I try to make a big effort not to segregate what we do with the church and with our teenagers for those reasons. Another question on this survey asked our kids, I said, do you have a relationship with anyone outside of your age group at church? And then I added, because especially here, that you're not related to. I think a lot of you are related to each other. So, you know, they said, well, yeah, I know my uncle or my aunt, but that you're not related to. 72% of our kids said yes. 28% said no. And I don't know if they mean they know me or they know Larry or I don't know. I didn't get that far down with them on that question. But what if that's only one person that they say they know, one other adult. And the reality is the key to closing the back door for teenagers who are leaving the church and walking away from all faith involves the entire church. It involves you. And listen to what happens. It says, according to their research, more than any program or event, what made kids more likely to feel a significant part of their local church was when adults made the effort to get to know them. You know, maybe your teens do have, 72% of them say they have a relationship with one other person outside of their age group. And maybe that one person keeps up with them. And that one person encourages them and helps guide them in their faith. But what if that was five other adults? Not just one. Would we still see the same loss in the church? I don't believe so. You know, it's easy for them to walk around one person and leave the church. It's harder to walk around five or 20. It says teens who had five or more adults from the church invested in them during the age of 15 to 18 were less likely to leave the church after high school. The research goes on to say that teens need and they value the relationship and the connection from adults in the church well into their college years and beyond. We started with this verse this morning, Colossians chapter 4. It says, continue steadfast in prayer. Be watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. And let your speech be always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. But when this letter has been read among you, have it read in the church of Laodiceans, and see also that you read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Areopagus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I want you to consider that one ministry that God has given us is to invest our time, our words, our prayers into the lives of those into our body who may otherwise see themselves ready to walk out the back door. Can we spend our time doing anything more important than looking for the things that Paul writes about here? Making the best use of our time. Looking for these open doors and opportunities. Being watchful in them and prayerful in them. And doing that with thanksgiving that we have this opportunity. Can we fulfill that ministry? And we have many lists of genealogies in the Bible. And we often skip those. Let's be honest, when you're reading them, you get through your daily Bible reading, you get to Numbers, and you start reading these long lists, and you skip them. But we have a reminder. I think God put genealogies in the Bible for a reason. We have a reminder about different generations and the relationships they need to have with each other. In fact, it's God Himself who introduces Himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's His introduction to Himself. I am a God, as my friend put it, a God is a God of generations. He wants you to know that about Him. They're important to Him. And we need to be people who know and are connected to the generations before us. I'm so encouraged by some of the things that we're doing here at Johnson. We mentioned on Wednesday, our young people from 5 years old to teenagers, we went and packed in both our vans and, I don't know, five or six cars full of young people and went and sang in the homes of some of our older members, Miss Millie Hood. And we filled the hospital room of Ron Parsley. And I wish you all could have been in that room with us. What a powerful night it is when our kids value those who come before them and honor them. Something we're going to start doing in every February, we're going to start having honor dinners that our teens are going to lead. They're teen-led and teen-fed. I don't know about their cooking, but we'll work on that part. So our first one is up in a few weeks, and we're honoring our golden agers. And we've got a sign-up sheet if you're planning on being there, so we can plan for that. And we ask you to be a part of that. I want them to be a part of that. I think that's an important thing for them to do, to show honor. On the other side of that, I want you to be involved in something that we're starting today, something with birthday celebrations for them. This past year, I've had a lot of birthday cakes, and it's hard for me to keep up, and really, it's not good if we eat 45 cakes a year, so we're going to have one birthday celebration a month, and we want you to come and be a part of that. We want you to put that on. There's a sign-up sheet I put in the back just before coming up today, and we want you to sign up. Once a month. There's no birthdays in January, so we have 11 months that we'll do that, starting in February. To you, make a cake, buy a cake, bring a cake on Wednesday, our last Wednesday that we have a pregame. Stay with us for pregame, enjoy a meal, and sit down and eat with us, and then have some cake that you brought, and enjoy class with us. Stay for class that night on Wednesday. And we offer you the opportunity to do that, to be a part of that. There's so many ways that we have here at Johnson going on to involve each other. All the ways have the opportunity to teach, right, Doug? And there's always opportunities to do that. What a joy and a privilege it is to connect with our kids in that way. We have LTC, and I love the connection we have with LTC. And the members having time to mentor them in different areas. Ongoing for months and months out of the year. You have the opportunity to be in that, a part of that. We have fellowship meals. I encourage you to try to think about those meals as an opportunity, not just to eat, because we all like to eat. And maybe you get stuck and you sit with the same people, but sit with someone different. Sit with another age group. Sit with someone you don't normally know very well. We have and will have more service opportunities, and we hope that that's something that is always for the whole church and always a way that we all participate in. I don't know what it takes for you and what it's going to be in your life that says, I need to build stronger generations with people of other ages. Maybe that's you sit somewhere new and worship. I think it would be great if we start breaking up this two rows of teenagers and see some different ages in there with them, right? They might not like that, but it'd be very interesting to see that happen. Maybe it's you sitting somewhere else in this auditorium and you say, you know what, I always sit here. Maybe I don't know anyone on this side. Maybe that's when we eat at our fellowship meals. Maybe it's just you outside of church inviting people to do things with your family. That's something we've encouraged at our first young adult group, and we've given them that challenge this month. But here's what I do know. Closing the back door will take the involvement of all of us. You know, while we focus on the decline of our teens, often their path to them walking out the back door and actually be changed at a much younger age in our children, long before they're teenagers. So we close the back door by modeling real faith to our kids starting at a younger age. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see this in Scripture, and he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today, they shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. When you lie down, when you rise, you shall bind them as signs on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Is this describe your house? Does this describe the things that are going on? Is this your daily focus of rising in mentoring and leading your children to know God. There's another study done by the Lifeway Group, the one that has the chain of Bible bookstores. They do a lot of research as well. They've conducted this study with the parents of 3,472, they couldn't round it up, adults, and these are children who have grown up and they have been raised by Christians to be Christians by their parents. So this is the group they surveyed, and they have 8 observable points assigned to them to try to measure the spiritual health of these adult children. So they assign, as you go down this list, 1 point if they identify as Christians. If these adult children that they surveyed identified as Christians, they gave them 1 point. 2 points if they share their faith with unbelievers. 3 if they actively attend a church. 4 if they read the Bible regularly. 5 if they've served in any role in the church. 6 if they teach others at church. And 7 if they serve in the community. And 8 points if they support local or foreign missions. And the research was looking to see if these grown children who scored the highest, what were the factors that contributed to them becoming dedicated Christian adults? So of these 3,472 adult children studied that were raised to be Christians, 85% of them were at least 1 point on the scale. That means that they identified as a Christian. And that's a very vague, broad thing. A full 39% of those surveyed fit that category. But they also said they did nothing else besides wear the name Christian. Nothing else. Another 11 did not identify as a Christian, and even though they were raised in that way. But what about those who scored higher? What factors drive young people to stay in their faith? And even more, practice their faith as an adult. In the research, they investigate 40 different factors. So they start polling these 3,000 people. And here's what they found out of those people who were practicing their faith as adults then, who were raised as children in that way. 5 practices showed a significant correlation between the children's younger years and their later years taking ownership of their faith. Here's the 5 most common factors. And you can take this for what they give you. 29% regularly read the Bible on their own. And by the way, they said this factor alone could predict a 12% higher likelihood a child was going to stay dedicated to God. 28% of those adults had a regular prayer life. 33% regularly served in the church. 22% listened primarily to Christian music rather than secular music. 27% have participated in a church mission trip. And those conducting the research noted, they said if this adult child had all 5 of these practices in their youth, this made them 41% more likely to become active Christian adults. And then they go to the parents' side of this. Parents had some habits in shaping the faith of their children. These behaviors, here's the promise that in shaping their behaviors, parents need to have certain behaviors that were identified and that were shown as being successful in the outcome of the faith of the child. Parents who read the Bible several times a week and took part in service projects or mission trips as a family, who shared their faith with unbelievers, encouraged their teenagers to serve in church, asked forgiveness when they messed up as parents, encouraged their children's unique talents and interests, took annual family vacations, attended churches with teaching that emphasized what the Bible says, and taught their children to tithe or to give. And these things are really saying one thing. Kids need to have real faith modeled for them in their lives. Parents, if it is not real to you, it will not be real to them. When parents model this behavior, it encourages them in the lives of their younger children. The research shows again and again and again, it pays off. If this is real to you, if this faith is something you are really doing, it will become real to them. But our children also see that in the faith of the church. Are these things priorities to us as a body? Maybe not taking a vacation together, but everything else on this list, are they active part of what we're doing together? And adults, when we take our faith seriously, our kids will as well. And finally, we close the back door by creating a deep faith friendships in a place that is home. You know, teenagers are not the only ones looking for the back door. There are people, there are grown adults, there are whole families who come into our presence and they're looking for a home. They're looking for grace. They're looking for knowledge. They're looking for hope. And they're looking for Christian friendships. And when they do not find it, they're looking for the back door. You know, we have a lot of people who may feel like outsiders among us, even though they're here. Colossians chapter 4, it says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, and make the most of every opportunity." Go back to the book of Colossians this morning. And I want you to look at the first few verses that come before this. He's going to tell you why. Chapter 4, starting verse 2. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourself wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of your time, and let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer each person." When we look at outsiders, I hope you see open doors. And I hope you see people the way that God sees people. And we pray in that. Paul says, pray for us. That even though I see open doors, pray that I will have the words to talk to them. To make the best use of my time that maybe I don't right now. To make it clear to people. And that I'm watchful, that I'm wise in the way I act towards them. Because I know that they may walk out the back door and they may walk away from God. He says, "I have sent you for this very purpose, that you may know that we're here and that he may encourage your hearts." And that with him, he talks about Onesimus and he says, they will tell you of everything that's taking place here. Paul had some deep friendships in the church. I think it's one of the things that really helped Paul a lot. The word outsider here in this chapter means one who does not belong to the church. We have a responsibility to look at those in the church and to see as God sees those around us. To close the back door. In Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we find something that Jesus did. And it says, when he returned to Capernaum, Mark tells this story about Jesus. It says, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there were no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. When they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, and they questioned in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they questioned within themselves and said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier for you to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he says to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw anything like this. There was an outsider in this story that Jesus talks about. He needed others to bring him into the house. He would have never done it on his own. And what if his friends had never come? What if he didn't have any friends? Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, "Pity is the man who has no one to help him. But a cord of three strands is not quickly broken." This man would have remained an outsider. He certainly may have remained unhealed and possibly unforgiven. I don't know the role that you see yourself in. But I hope it's in building a home, being part of a church where there are no outsiders, where the back door is so hard to find, we're not even looking for it. Last month at our first young adult night, we had kind of an impromptu survey, a live survey. It wasn't on paper. It was kind of in corners of the room. And one of the questions we asked them was, we had about 60, 70 people there of our young adults, single adults, families. And we said, "How long have you been at Johnson?" We had a corner for, you know, more than 10 years, more than 15 years, less than 5 years. And so we spread out, and there's a lot of people in that corner less than 5 years. And then we asked the question, are you looking for deeper faith in one corner, deeper knowledge in another corner, and deeper friendships in another corner? Over 80% of those there that night said they were looking for deeper friendships. And almost everyone in that corner had been here less than 5 years, some less than 5 months. Teens are not the only ones walking out the back door. I watched people walk out the door, college kids, single kids, families, adults, older people who leave the church because they never felt a connection with anyone in the body. They had no deep relationship with anyone. If you're not connected to the body, you feel like you're dying. And spiritually, maybe you are. One of the hardest things in ministry for me is to have that conversation with people. That's why they're leaving the church. And knowing I can't fix that alone, but we have to fix that together. That I can't promise them something will change that I can change. It's something the church has to change. Because I found that people don't just want to believe, they want to belong. And we have to see it as our responsibilities to build deep faith relationships. We had a whole lesson on this. If you have children and you watch your child get sick, one of the hardest things to do. But it's really impossible to watch them and not want to or not actually do anything to help them. You wouldn't do that. You will go out of your way. You will take them to the doctor multiple times. What can I do to help this child? Why do we watch our brothers and sisters in Christ who are not strong in the faith walk away from church? And not go after them. And do whatever it takes to help them before they're spiritually sick and spiritually dying and spiritually dead. I hope you remember Jesus treated each of us like the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal children. And he stopped at nothing to redeem us from sin. When we were enemies, when we told him no, he didn't quit. You know, we can't be half converted or half committed. We either belong to God or we do not. If you are spiritually sick and no one has come after you, I'm sorry. The church must be better than that. If you are half committed to God and half committed to His people, God deserves better than that. And I hope that you renew your commitment to God and to others this morning. Be a part of closing the back door and growing the church. We close the back door by limiting segregation and building intergenerational relationships. We close the back door by modeling real faith to our kids starting at a younger age. We close the back door by creating deep faith friendships in a place that is home. We have the ability, we have the power to close the back door and open wide the front door. The question is, will we? Will you? I don't think this is a rampant problem here at Johnson. It's not why I brought that up this morning. But I don't hope it's never one that we have to worry about. You know, in the back of our teen room, I've told you a lot about things we've done in it. On one whole wall, probably 10 feet, says the word home. And it's made up of pictures of our teenagers and pictures of you. Because I want them, and they should know, that church is home. We talked a lot about the back door today, but what about the front? In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door, I'm the way. And He alone has opened the door to eternal life with God, and He invites you to enter it. He says, if you come to Him, you have to believe that He exists and confess that He is the Son of God. And that revelation brings with it change, repentance, and the willingness to bury your old life with Him in baptism. Forgiven of your sins, be added to the church and raised to walk in new life with Him. This morning, if you need to do that, don't wait any longer to do that. If you need to respond in any way to the message today, that opportunity is for you this morning as we come and sing. Let's stand.